All right, we'll ask God to help us with the word. Lord, as we come unto you this morning, we have so much to be thankful for, Lord. We see the clouds on the horizon, Lord. We know this is a time of preparation for us. We know that, Lord. And help us, those here and those in the sound of my voice, help us, Lord, to prepare ourselves appropriately. We need to do that, Lord. We need to do that. So I ask that help and ask that everyone on the property today will receive something from Jesus to help them, Lord. Thank you. Amen. All right, I want to turn to John 6 and we'll read verses 30 through 59 of John 6. Boy, Lloyd, how'd you know? How'd you get it that fast? You read my mind or something? Okay. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, I'll tell you the burden that is on my mind that came to me as I was praying yesterday afternoon. We know our president is making what I would call bad ethical choices. Little by little, he is undoing the firewalls that President Bush inserted to try to kind of slow down the sin that's going on in the world, like abortion, homosexuality, stem cells, and so on. President Bush, with all of his problems, nonetheless had the principle to do what he believed was right, even though it caused a lot of criticism. It caused a lot of criticism from all those who would like a more liberal government. But he stuck to his guns, and he did what he thought was right. And the current president has been in such a brief time, and already he's overturned 4 or 5 of those firewalls. I don't see how he has the time to do it with the pressure from the economy and everything, but he has managed to do that. And that tells me that the future for us in America is not the greatest, because the Old Testament shows us clearly that when God, when people do not keep God's commandments, that they suffer militarily, they suffer in terms of food, money, and everything you can think of it. And we see that already starting. And it's the result of sin, and there's no plan under heaven that's going to bring us out of the problems that we're entering, because they're due to sin. They're not due to political party or anything of the kind. They're due to sin. I personally feel the worst of them is abortion. Now, in an email I sent to a couple of you that came originally from Beth, Alan Keyes, who is a very distinguished man, I think he's a graduate of, is it Harvard? I think it's Harvard. And he's been very active politically, and he, of course, is a tremendous critic of the present government. And he said, now I'm just saying what he said, that the president that we have now said if a child is, they do the aborting thing on a child, but it happens to be born alive, that you set the child aside until it dies. Now, that's really way more extreme than most of the mothers who want freedom of choice. They would not go that far. But that tells me that this is a person without any pretense at Christian scruples, or even humanist scruples for that matter. So I'm saying that Alan Keyes said that. I heard it yesterday on this TV clip, and I don't think Alan Keyes is a man given to lying at all. He's not a populist kind of person. He's more of a scholar that studied with Alan Bloom and so on. So I think we can expect a great weakening of America. He said, Alan Keyes said, that the president will preside over the destruction of America. So that's how firmly he feels. But the question then comes, what do we do? And that is what God has laid on my mind today, and as I have been preaching for about the last 2 years, though not in this context so much. But the solution for us as individuals, and that's the only way it's going to be solved for you as an individual, there'll be no group solution. There'll be no going to a certain place solution. There'll be no doctrinal solution. The solution is Jesus. Now, I know that's pat, and everybody say yes, but I want to point out to you that there's things that we have to do if Jesus is going to be our solution to the deteriorating of our country. And what that is that we get to where We know him. Now, I've talked about that a lot, I brought in some trivial illustrations about things that I asked the Lord about. I asked the Lord about everything. We keep on a running dialogue. Something goes right, you know, there it goes, Lord, it's going right now, or it isn't, you know, or something like that, or this needs fixing, blah, blah. This goes on all the time. And you can do that too. I don't have a patent on this, by the way. But I wanted to show you a verse in the Bible that illustrates that point very well. And it's in 2 Samuel 2:18. I'm very interested, 2, 2 Samuel 2, second chapter. I think it's the first verse. I ran across this in my devotionals, I think it was last night or early this morning. And I want you to notice this carefully, especially the young people, because this is something you may not be aware of to the extent that is going to be necessary in the days to come. You know, in the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah?" he asked. The Lord said, "Go up." Now, that may seem to you to be pretty commonplace, and there are many, many such examples of this kind of detailed leading. God, you can tell from the Old Testament that God is very concerned about details. You look at Numbers, and when they brought the 12 leaders of Israel brought the offerings to dedicate the altar of burnt offering, it lists this leader brought this, and it names several things. And then the next leader brought this, and it lists several things. For all 12 leaders, and every one of them brought the exact same thing. And then at the end of that, in Numbers, it gave the sum total. Well, it could have given the sum total without saying, you know, I mean, like this man, for example, brought a silver trumpet, and the next man brought a silver trumpet. The next man, you know, 12. And I mean, it seems so ridiculous, but it shows, and the directions for the tabernacle and the different things, it shows how interested God is and how aware God is of details. And so I'm not so far off, you know, when I say I asked the Lord about, you know, should I turn on the thermostat or is it going to warm up? And this kind of thing. And I do it all the time. I just got such a habit of it. It gives you a real nice fellowship with the Lord. Now, you see, it goes on. David then said, "Where will I go?" And the Lord said, "To Hebron." So David went up there, and just before this, when the Amalekites had wrecked his camp at Ziklag, and he went there and his 600 men, and they were going to stone him, the whole camp was burned down, and the Amalekites had taken David's two wives and the wives of the other 600 men, and all their livestock and everything, and they had a big boo-hoo session. And then David went to the Lord, and he said, "Should I go after the Amalekites?" And the Lord said, "Yes, and you will recover everything." Now, those two examples, you might say, well, God won't do this for me. I have a suggestion. Try it. The next time, now see, David could have asked this man, say, "What do you think would be the best town in Judah for us to go to?" And they could have thought, well, this one has this advantage and that one has that advantage and blah, blah, blah. Instead, he goes to the Lord and he asks him outright. Oh, I love that. That is, people, that is the only way to fly, is to keep asking God about everything. Now, I know that when you're starting out, God isn't that real, and you may be entwined in religion and a whole bunch of stuff. But I'm telling you, Jesus is alive. He's a person. And he's close to you. And I don't say he will speak like he did to David, but I'll guarantee you from the Bible that he will guide you. to the smallest detail, to the greatest decision of your life. Now you have a choice. You can rely on your experience and your knowledge. You can go to friends and everything. And I'm not saying you shouldn't get counsel from people. I'm not saying that. But in the last analysis, tell the Lord first before you go all over the countryside. Say, Jesus, this is a decision I have to make. Would you please help me make it? He may speak to you. I'm no pet, the Lord's pet, that he speaks to me. Of course, I've been cultivating this for many years. But you can do the same. You can go and use your own wisdom and your own knowledge, or you can keep committing stuff to the Lord. And you say, well, he wouldn't be interested in this. Hey, you have no idea how much God loves you. And when you love a person, you're interested in the details, not just the big picture. Am I right in that or wrong? Well, Jesus is interested in the details of your life. He's interested in the details. Betsy, like what brand of diapers? You never thought of that, did you? Next time you go to the store, say, Lord, guide me. What brand should I get? Don't necessarily get the most expensive or the cheapest. Ask the Lord. No harm. You know, what harm? You say, what does he care about the baby's diapers? He cares very much. Very much. Believe it. And what he likes is that you have shown your love and trust in him, that you would ask him instead of plowing around, ignoring him while you're doing something. You know, the problem with religion, I have no use for religion. You'd say, well, you're a pastor. I still have no use for religion. Because it takes people's eyes and it puts them on activities rather than on the person. It's like the Pharisees and Jesus. Here's their creator out there walking up down the street and they're arguing about their religion. Religion is really, through the centuries, has been a very vicious opponent of God, and it is to this very day. Stand, religion, denominations. It's the wrong place to put loyalty. Get to know Jesus. Now, why am I saying that? Because there are tough times coming in America. And there may be a time when they close the banks for a season. People just have to do whatever money they have. We may have to share canned goods among ourselves if the supermarkets. I don't remember whether it was Lynn, I think, was telling me about someone she knew that was warning people about one of the best known supermarkets. They can't get a loan and they may have to just shut down. And so it'd be a pretty hard thing for us to go to the store and there's a line a mile long. But the Russians have lived like this for years. You know, they go to get their little allotment of bread and meat and milk and have to stand in line for 2 hours. So the only solution is to know Jesus so well that when these kinds of things happen, that instead of panicking and doing like everyone else, you go to the Lord. You may find out that he'll do something very surprising. I remember one time, where were we going, Audrey? We're in the car. Man, we were caught in a traffic jam you can't believe. We were already late. We were going to Pat's. And did a man drive next to us or did he walk next to us? Yeah, he drove across the lane and said, follow me. Can you beat that? And we followed him and went right to Pat's house, no problem. terrible congestion, I don't know, we'd probably still be there. Now you just figure that kind of a thing happening. He didn't know us. Just drove across, said, follow me, and we went with it. It was an angel, people. And I told you about that angel that I met up in L.A., didn't I? Didn't I tell you all about that? How many did I tell about that? Oh. Well, it was before I was married, and I was walking the streets of L.A. I don't remember quite why I was in L.A. that morning, but I ended up there, and I was thinking about a church, where I'd go to church. Well, I had two in mind. One was the a big Methodist church, and the pastor's name was Schuller. Now, it was not Glass Cathedral. It was an old fire eater, and he had a big Methodist church, Third Methodist Church or something, and I was thinking, well, I'd like to go. I'd never been there. And the other one was the Church of the Open Door. Well, I'd been to, that's where Biola is, that's where the Navigators hang out, as in L.A. by the public library there. Well, I'd been there. It's a big, big church. So I was thinking, I wonder which of these two churches I should go to. And I was walking, looking for a restaurant to get breakfast. And here came a man toward me, a hobo with a bindle. Now, they don't carry bindles anymore, but they use shopping carts. But it's a stick, and the guy would have all his belongings wrapped up in a cloth on the end of that stick, and he had it on his shoulder. This bum had a bindle. So he stopped, and he said, could you spare some money? I'd like breakfast. So I said, you come with me. We'll get something to eat and I'll pay for it. Don't worry about it. So we went into, I forget what they call them. The last part of the word is mat. Something mat. Anyway, it was in L.A. Huh? Automat. That sounds right. Anyway, we went in there and we ordered. We didn't get, I don't think we got stuff out of one of those little windows. As I remember, it was a counter. And so he ordered what he wanted. I ordered what I wanted. I paid for it, and we sat down. And I thought, you know, my old training. Now I've got to tell this man about Jesus. I got over that years ago. And so as I opened my mouth, he started talking. And I had a feeling, you know, Thompson, shut up and listen. So He said to me, you know, I'll be walking down a country road and I'll be singing, Jesus is passing this way. And I'm looking at him. And he said, why is that? And I'm by this time, I'm speechless. So he said a couple of more things, finished his breakfast, got up and went out. Well, by the time I came to, I ran to the door and looked up and down the street. It was just as I expected. There was nobody there. And so I thought, well, I'll go to the Biola. I'll go to the Church of the Open Door. How many have ever been there, the Church of the Open Doors? Nobody? That's a very popular church in L.A. Now, anyway, I was up in the balcony, and I was watching, you know, I was listening to the preacher, and it came into my mind, this bum, and he's saying, Jesus is passing this way, and it went, click. What the Lord was telling me was, it's not in big buildings and fancy settings. My way is a very lowly way. I mean, it registered. And I've never forgotten that. That it's not in the big fancy stuff where the Lord is. I remember the preacher was preaching from notes, which doesn't really, you know. Anyway, I've never forgotten that, and I made my choice at that time. I'm going to take the Lord's despised way with the Lord's despised few. They can have the other stuff. So that was an angel, and I've had other encounters like that. I don't want to take more time on it, but Audrey and I have had several supernatural healings, encounters, spiritual encounters, and so on. So they're there. We're not privileged. They're there for you. But you have to be living in what I call a prophetic milieu, where you are praying without ceasing. Now, I know that sounds heavy and it sounds, you know, grim, but when you could be doing texting or something. But even when you're doing texting, do it in the Lord. Am I supposed to be texting now or not, Lord? No answer. Well, I guess it's not too bad. I feel okay. Who should I text? You know, this kind of stuff. So, but what it does is it gets you so that you have a close relationship with Jesus. And when you come to a big decision, like there's an earthquake fault, you know, runs right through San Diego. Did you know that? There is one. You don't hear about it like the San Andreas or anything, but there is one that runs through San Diego. Well, let's say it pops off and nobody knows what to do and everybody's running around screaming, what will we do, you know? Are we going to have a tsunami? Blah, blah, blah. You just sit in a chair, just sit down and say, now, Lord, what am I to do? Learn that now, because most of the Christian people do not know Jesus like that. They just have never been taught, it seems, that Christianity is not a religion. They've made it a religion, but it's not. It's a personal relationship with Jesus. And you can have it if you want it. But you see, what you're doing is you're letting go of your own life and you're learning to live by the life of Christ. That may not seem very appetizing at this point because you may be somewhat in love with yourself. But I'm telling you the truth. To let go of your own life that you might live the life of Christ is what true salvation is. That's what it is. It had nothing to do with heaven. It has to do with you and the man. And it seems like he can't get too many Christians that interested. But what I'm thinking is, I'm trying to prepare your minds so that, see, as long as we're not in bad trouble, we prefer to live our own life. But when things get extreme, no food, no money, danger, house may be demolished or something else, when it gets like that, then it's useful to know you don't have to panic. There's someone up there with the power to keep you perfectly safe. That's the burden that I have this morning. That you'll know, like David, instead of trying to figure out what's the best town in Judah to go to where they'll accept me as king and I'll be the beginning of my political career, which it was, he asked the Lord, should I go and where should I go? There's 1,000 Christians that would have told him, God wants you to use the brains that he gave you. God didn't give us brains so that we can plan our own way. God gave us brains so that we could understand God. God did not give us brains so that we can figure out what we're supposed to do and live our own life. God gave us brains to learn about him. That's the reason for your brains. See, in the new covenant, it's the word of God comes to your heart and to your mind. It comes to your heart so that emotionally you will want to serve the Lord and you will have joy in serving the Lord. It comes to your mind so you can understand. Like when I'm telling you that bad times are coming and you can survive and help others to survive by learning to ask the Lord instead of panicking, I'm appealing to your brain. I'm telling you, this is a course to take. I like to pray sitting down. If I kneel down, I'll probably go to sleep. But if I sit down, just relax, I do that several times a day. I've got a chair in my room called my prayer chair. And I go sit in my prayer chair. And I just ask the Lord whenever a problem arises in my mind, or a question, or a concern, or I feel God wants to tell me something. I sit down. Okay, let's have it. What is it, Lord? You know I'll do whatever you say. And I go on like that. That sounds like boasting, but it isn't. That's just the way it is. Now, you say, but that was the OT, the Old Testament. But if you go to John 14, you'll find something. I don't think I've ever heard anyone preach it. Maybe Stan has preached it, I think. But it's about 14:21. Yeah. Why don't I got it? All right. Now, look at this verse. How many are looking at it? June's looking at it. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, that's the condition, always. That's why I call the current teaching of grace institutionalized rebellion. The way grace is preached today, that you don't have to do God's commands, is institutionalized rebellion. It's just that destructive and vicious. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, that's the key. And you might think, but look what he's going to command. I'll be so miserable. I'll be the most miserable person. So you'll do like other people. You think, I'll wait till I'm 60 and then I'm going to serve the Lord. Would you believe people do that? And guess what happens when they're 60? They're in a casino playing, gambling. Because those habits that built up through the years are overpowering. The time to get it is when you're young. Just say, I'm going to do His will. And let me tell you, you're going to be a happy camper. He may say no on a couple of occasions, but He doesn't say no about everything. And He may give you some good suggestions. It's a better way to fly. It's a gospel. It's not bad news. He is the one who loves me. Oh, I love you, Lord. Who's the one that loves the Lord? One that does what He says. And He, you know, the things that He commands me to do, He doesn't command you to do those things. He tells you things at your own level that are happy things that you will enjoy, and He'll spare you. I was reading, where was it, last night's paper, about the number of young people in the United States is something like 33% that have HIV, which is the precursor of AIDS, because they've been doing things that they shouldn't. Well, you know, it's better to have the Lord say no on a couple of things that you really want to do and spare yourself the agony of wondering if the HIV is going to translate into AIDS, and then Europe. They still don't have a cure. They've got something where you take 80 pills a day or something. It's very expensive. And the Lord will spare you. He'll give you good things to take its place. He doesn't just say, I want you, you know, to live like a hermit, like some Greek priest up in a cave. He wants you to enjoy Him, enjoy what you're doing. The joy of the Lord is your strength. A religion sometimes makes the way sorrowful. It messes up everything. I'm again. What's your pastor again? Religion. Tell that to you, all your friends. He is the one who loves me. But I love you, Lord. Keep my commands. Is that going to fly, Shannon? Is that going to fly, do you think? No, she said. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. That shows us right there that they're two different people, aren't they? And we have this miserable teaching that Jesus and the Father are the same person. That's terrible. This verse wouldn't make any sense if that were the case. And I too will love him. Now we've got two people that love you. Who are they? The Father and Jesus. Hey, that's not bad. That's good company. Better than the lake of fire. And, see, you turned off too quick. You missed the best part. And, I'll get there, Mary. Be patient. Show myself to him. Well, it's in the book. Maybe we have not because we ask not. Well, let's see what else he says. In for a penny, in for a pound. Then Judas, not Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Again, obedience is the key. It's the key. My Father will love him. You want God to love you? Do what Jesus says. Right? Can you go for that, Kathleen? Is that all right with you? No, she prefers not to, to get too carried away here. And we will come to him. What did I just say? We will come to him. We. Who's we? Do you believe this? Do you believe this that we're reading? We will come to him. This isn't Pentecost. Pentecost is the anointing of the Spirit upon all flesh. This is past Pentecost. It's where God is leading us now. See, God sees the turmoil that the world is falling into. And he's made a special provision for those who will keep his commands. And that is, he will come to them and dwell with them. Interesting. Make our home with him. The word in the Greek here for make our home with him is the same word in John 14, 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. You see, we had the idea they were talking about building houses up in heaven. He's talking about building a house in your heart. What good's a house in heaven? Just more housework. It's in your heart. And this is the provision that God has made for the tumultuous days of the last days. People that study these things say the United Nations is well on its way to becoming a one-world government. And already it's showing Antichrist signs of being against the Jews, against the Christians. That's the direction it's going. And our presidents to this point have refused to surrender the sovereignty of the United States to the United Nations. But you watch what happens over the next few years. Already, let's see, what was it already? What was the one? Yes, I told you already our president now that Bush would not do has signed about making it illegal to come against homosexuals in any way. That's a United Nations. They also have a Bill of Rights for Children. which means you can't punish your child. I don't think we've signed that yet, but I'm sure that's the way things are going. And so we don't fret. We don't fret about the evil. What do? We obey God. We obey Christ's commands. And what does he do? He comes to us as an individual. You notice the pronoun him. He comes to us as an individual, and he brings the Father, and they dwell in us. And when God and Christ are dwelling in a person, that person has no need to fear the growing satanic influence in the United States. This people is the solution. It's not moving. It's not politics, education, or money. The only solution is to do God's will that he has told us through Christ, and he makes it real to us as we ask him personally, what should I do? There are general commandments from the Lord, such as forgive your enemies. That's a general commandment. There are other commandments that Christ will command you personally to do. He might want you to do something. He might want you to enter into some kind of ministry. He might want you to go to college. He might want you not to go to college. He might want you to take business math instead of dynamics of some kind, quantum mechanics. But you have to ask him. You don't just figure, well, I think this is what I ought to do. Ask him. Even if he doesn't talk to you, he will guide you, because if promise in Proverbs, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. In all your ways acknowledge him. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Now, responsive reading. I have to get my white scarf and put it on. We have our responsive reading. Was in John 6, and it was about the manna. And I'd like to call your attention, or call Lloyd's attention, to where is it here? It's in the second chapter of Revelation. I'll get him started on that. 2:17. Now remember, Christ referred to himself as manna, the bread from heaven. And look at the condition. There's a condition for receiving the bread from heaven. And it's in the second chapter of Revelation. This is what it says. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. Now, that's referring to the body and blood of Christ. That's what John 6 is about that we read, which is eternal life, which is resurrection life. The body and blood of Jesus, not his teaching. His body and blood are our eternal life. They are our manna that we may live forever. But in order to be a recipient of this manna, because it is hidden, it's not available out, you know, anybody can have it. You have to do what? Overcome. Now, let me explain what that is. It's not a horrible word like supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. It's not like that. Overcoming means simply that each day the Lord will have a path for you. You can tell just generally what you're supposed to be doing. You may have a job, and you know you don't have to wait for the Lord to tell you to go to work. You know that you go to work. The decision was made when you took the job. All right, so there may come up a temptation. There may be a group of people, and you'd like to be part of them. But in order to do so, you have to tell dirty stories, because that's what they do, is they get together and tell dirty stories. Okay? I want to belong to that group so bad I don't have a friend in this whole outfit. But you know that's wrong, don't you? So you don't do it. You just say, Jesus, help me and send me a friend. You think God would answer that prayer? Sure he will. That's what it means to overcome. That's all it means. What did you overcome? You overcame your desire to compromise your faith by telling nasty stories in order to be popular. You had a desire to do that, but you prayed and the Lord helped you to find another way. He didn't say, oh no, you're supposed to be a loner all your life. He didn't say that. What you do is say, I'd like a friend. I'd like a real good friend, a best friend. He'll send you one. We have not because we ask not. And every time that you make that kind of a choice, you are fed in the spirit world with the body and blood of Jesus. You get a portion of it. You may feel it, you may not feel it, but you will get it because the word of God can't be changed. So you said, okay, I'll be by myself and they can regard me as a weird duck, whatever they want to do. But Lord, I know that's wrong and I'm not going to do it. God will feed you. And what that does, it gives you strength to do what is right. And God wants you to live that way. Look at John 6:57. That's one of my very favorite verses out of all my favorite verses. My favorite books, which ends up as the Bible. John 6:57. This is a humdoozer of a verse if you really let it sink in. Now, when you think about this, it's staggering. It really is staggering. It's like John 17:21 through 23. You can hardly believe it. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. Well, what does that mean? Everything the Father thinks, Jesus thinks. Everything the Father says, Jesus says. Everything the Father does, Jesus does. And he does all this by the presence of the Father that is with him and in him. He lives by the life of the Father. No one object to that? Everybody's cool? All right. But it didn't stop there. So, the one who feeds on me. Now, feeding does not mean taking a bite. That's the way people say, oh, if we believe in Christ, we'll be saved. They don't realize that believing in Christ means believing all the time for the rest of your life. You don't believe once. That's ridiculous. He that lives and believes in me shall never die means that you live believing in him. It's continuous. Always. You don't raise your hand and say, I accept Christ, and from then on you have eternal life. That eternal life is something that accumulates as you overcome. See, it comes in degrees. That's why Paul said, lay hold on eternal life. There's life and more life and most life. But it's feeding. How acquainted are you with livestock? You know, you'd have a very disappointed horse if you gave the horse some mash and that was it. That horse you ate, you're on your way. Well, horses like to graze. Cows like to graze. Goats like to graze. Sheep like to graze. There's a lot of animals that eat cows. constantly. There's some people that eat constantly too. But they're not supposed to. But these animals, their digestive system is such that it requires a feeding, a continual feeding, 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 feeding. They get up in the morning, they start feeding, feeding. That's what God wants us to do with the body and blood of Christ. Not twice a month in communion, but all the time. I'll bet you right here that yesterday everybody in this room had something to overcome. It may have just been your wife or husband. But you had something to overcome, didn't you? Well, you could choose to do what you know would please the Lord, which 90% of the time is to keep your mouth shut. That'll solve a lot of problems. Not all of them, but some of them. And if you do, then you become what? A peacemaker. And what's the promise to the peacemakers? And that they'll be sons of God. Hey? The Sermon on the Mount? See how you were blessed? And then you'll get more of the body and blood so that the next time it's easier to hold your peace. Because you know if you say anything, it's going to start an argument. How many are aware of that? That you know before you say something that you're going to put the person on the defensive and they're going to argue. Don't you? Well, you do yourself a favor and them a favor by not doing that. And the Lord will help you. It's such a simple thing, but it's what we face every day. See, it's a feeding. You feed on the Lord's body and blood. That's what he means. See, he comes to the church in Laodicea, the church of the rights of people. And what does he say? I stand at the door and knock. If you let me in, we'll feed. See? On my body and blood. And that's not just once. That's continuously. All the time. And notice the one who feeds on me will live because of me. In other words, just as I live because of the Father. So that means if you're feeding on Jesus, you will think his thoughts, you will speak his words, and you will do what he is doing. Oh, you say, Brother Thompson, is that possible? I'm just a poor, humble 11th grader. Yes. The Lord would like nothing better than to get an 11th grader who learned to live by his life. Is there any 11th graders here? Probably not. We're all... Who? Did I nab one? Did I get one? Mary Ayala, are you 11th grader? I didn't know that. Okay. Well, he'd like nothing better than for Mary Ayala to learn to live by his life. And such a life it is. And you don't appreciate it so much when everything is good and the weather's nice and you can go swimming and blah, blah. But boy, the things that are coming down in the future, to have a haven like that, a place where you can go and be safe and secure, is going to be wonderful for you, and you can do it. How many know, so what is it, Psalm 16? And I'm going to close with this, Psalm 16. I've got to. Bill is saying, you're through, you're done, you're out of here. Psalm 16, I think it's around the 18th verse, is it? Let's see, I wrote it down. 16:8, ocho. You can do this. I want us to stand and we're going to say this together three times. Uno, dos, tres. If David could do it in the old covenant, what can we do in the new? Here's the first one. Uno. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Dose. I have set the Lord always before me Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Thres. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Lord, help us, each one, right now, Lord, to set you before us so we're aware of you in all that we're doing and never lose sight of you and just rejoice in your presence continually. Lord, we want to learn to live by your life so we will survive and help others to survive in the days that are coming in our country. And I thank you for the kind attention of the people here. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to come to the altar, will you come now, please? And make your pastor glad to have you come to the altar. And that means that he did a good job in all that.